Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts this evening for our scripture reading, Acts chapter 18. We're going to read from the first verse down to the 18th verse. Acts chapter 18, we are continuing a series of studies on texts of the Bible that contain the words, "Do not be afraid." This is the most common command in Holy Scripture. And so we continue the series of topical studies with this topic of fear of evangelism. And I've chosen as a text Acts 18, and we'll begin at verse 1. Let's read God's Word. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to him, came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. I do not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while." We'll end our reading there in verse 18. This is the word of God. May he bless its reading to our hearts this evening. When Irish Reformed Presbyterian young people want to get a taste for missions, they sign up for a GO team. And the GO teams are the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church's equivalent of our short-term RP missions teams. And if instead of getting their feet wet in missions, they would like rather to be thrown in at the deep end, they sign up for the Galway GO team. Galway is known as the City of the Tribes, a beautiful city on the west coast of Ireland. But it is also really the Corinth of Ireland. It's a center for Celtic neo-paganism. So as a new Christian and a rather idealistic 17-year-old, I signed up. And my youthful enthusiasm at being on that team and confidence, self-confidence really, quickly turned into deep apprehension and concern. There were several different activities on the week's agenda. First, door-to-door work, and I was terrified. We had many interesting experiences. Most doors were slammed in our face. We were chased out of various high-rise apartments. Numerous dogs were set loose on us in the streets. Next, street preaching. And we were heckled, and we were jeered, and even some blunt objects were thrown at our heads. Tract distribution. We had gospel tracts set on fire with cigarette lighters and stomped underfoot. And then the great climax of the week, we had a public meeting with a guest speaker addressing the topic reincarnation versus resurrection in the Grand Southern Hotel in Galway City Centre. Eight people showed up, and they were the eight members of the mission team. Not a single member of the public came to that meeting. No revival this time. Now, the point of this anecdote is not to set up a monumental example of suffering for the gospel. And it's not to judge the methods of evangelism that were used on that occasion. There were plenty of encouragements that week I could mention as well. But have you not found also that when you come to this great Christian duty of evangelism, you often meet with great and bitter disappointments? All too often, if you're honest, you don't really evangelize at all because, quite frankly, the whole enterprise fills you with fear and apprehension. Jesus comes to you as a Christian and says, be a fisher of men. But you'd rather stay safely ashore, thank you very much, and fiddle with the nets and maybe discuss different fishing techniques. Solomon in the Old Testament says, he who wins souls is wise. But maybe you think it would be wiser to just support other people to do your evangelism for you. And then the Apostle Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But deep down, perhaps secretly in your heart, you wish they just maybe wouldn't ask at all. More often than not, this lack of evangelism stems from fear of evangelism. And if that has been your experience at any point in your Christian life, you're in very good company, because the text we're looking at this evening shows that even the great apostle Paul was not immune from such fear of evangelism. We've just read here in Acts chapter 18 how on his very first trip to Corinth, this was on his second missionary journey, the risen Lord himself appeared to Paul in a vision to keep him from quitting. We read in verse 9, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. There are several clues in the context here and elsewhere in the New Testament as to why Paul was afraid. And we want to consider them this evening, and in doing so, we will see also how God dispels our fears of evangelism as well. So there are two points to our message this evening. First, we have the fear of evangelism described. And secondly, we have the fear of evangelism dispelled. Those are our two points. The fear of evangelism described, the fear of evangelism dispelled. Let's begin then with the fear of evangelism described. And keep your Bibles open. We'll take a look at verses 9 and 10 in more detail. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now, this is one of those rare red letter texts that we find in the book of Acts. Jesus himself appears to Paul in a vision, and he encourages him to not be afraid. And needless to say, such a dramatic appearance of the risen Jesus and such a specific message would not have been necessary unless the great apostle had been in some considerable state of fear. We learn from the passage that we read that Paul faced considerable opposition during this visit to Corinth, and that this generated fear in his heart is borne out by several other Pauline texts. Let me give you some examples. Exhibit 1. While writing to the Corinthians, reflecting on this very trip, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-3, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I declared not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So the subtext to Acts 18 is that while he was in Corinth, the great apostle was weak, and he was fearful, and he trembled quite a bit. He had his evangel straight, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But his evangelism was hampered by fear. Then exhibit 2. We actually have in the New Testament a letter written by Paul from Corinth at this very time. And that letter is 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter he mentions what we just read in verse 5, which is that Timothy came to visit him from Macedonia. And listen to what he says about that in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So writing from Corinth at this time, Paul speaks very candidly, doesn't he? That he was in a state of affliction and distress. In fact, so overwhelmed was he that in a certain sense, he felt like he was dying. Then Timothy comes with good news and he says, "Ah, but now I live." Great fear. This language reminds us of yet another letter in which our fearful apostle writes about a similar experience that he had in Asia. This is 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." You get the idea? How honest God's word is with us. When you think about it, it doesn't portray its lead characters as superheroes, but as ordinary men and women, doubtless with great gifts, but who were susceptible to exactly the same fears and discouragements we face. And in this particular case, fear of evangelism. So why do we fear evangelism so much? Well, I would suggest that Jesus' words to Paul here in verses 9 and 10 reveal four basic fears of evangelism. Four basic fears of evangelism, and they apply first and foremost, of course, to Paul, the preacher, but by way of application, they also apply surely to each of us as we seek to share Christ with a fallen world. The first of these is fear of speaking. Fear of speaking. Observe, Jesus says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." Here is a word of exhortation to Paul to keep on keeping on, keep on speaking about Christ. But it also reveals probably the most obvious problem that you and I confront in terms of evangelism, opening your mouth to evangelize in the first place. We have all sorts of excuses, don't we? We say, "Well, I won't know what to say to this person." Maybe we say, "Well, I'm just not very good with words." What if someone asks me a really hard question that I just won't know how to answer? Now, not all of us here may be the best equipped for an intense philosophical apologetic encounter with a university professor. That's okay. But there is nonetheless a happy obligation, surely, upon all of us to speak about the Savior who loves us and has given himself for us. You've maybe heard Francis of Assisi's famous dictum. He used to go about saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. And that's kind of cute, right? I mean, we're to live the gospel. But don't forget that we can take that too far. And we can use that, can't we, to excuse not verbally communicating a gospel, which is by definition good news. Evangelism communicates a message, factual content about an historical Christ that must be conveyed. Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. So fear of speaking hinders evangelism. Secondly, fear of aloneness. Fear of aloneness. Jesus says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I am with you. It's a word of encouragement to Paul that Jesus will never leave him nor forsake him in the great task of evangelism. But it also reveals another source of fear, doesn't it? It hinders our witness regularly. We don't relish standing alone. But we don't want to be the only ones that are speaking up for Christ in the crowd. Maybe there's someone here this evening and you find yourself alone. Alone as a Christian. Maybe you're the only Christian in your class at school. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family or in the office or in your department or on your street. Being a Christian means often being in a lonely place. You may share the same neighborhood or work or projects with the group, but at the deepest level, you know you don't fit in. And so to isolate yourself even further by actively sharing Christ in that environment naturally seems daunting to us. Fear of aloneness hinders us from evangelism. Thirdly, fear of persecution. Fear of persecution. Jesus says to Paul, do not be afraid. No one will attack you to hurt you. In the previous chapter, Paul was in Thessalonica and Berea. And there, the opposition of the Jews turned violent, and so violent that Paul had to flee for his life by himself. And he left behind Timothy and Silas and this baby church and an angry Jewish mom. Now, maybe you haven't had too many angry Jewish mobs chasing you around. That may not really resonate with your personal experience. But friends, aren't you persecuted? When you seek to winsomely share your faith with others? It can be a very subtle thing. It can be as subtle as just getting a cold shoulder from colleagues. Or it can be overt. It can be an attack upon your character or your good name or your convictions. You can be hurt by things people say about you behind your back. Maybe you missed that promotion. Persecution. So you pull back. Fear of persecution hinders evangelism. And then fourthly is fear of failure. Fear of failure. Jesus says, do not be afraid, for I have many people in this city. And surely Jesus' words here to Paul indicate that Paul had, to this point, apparently enjoyed very little success on this particular visit. Not many people had been responsive to his evangelism in the synagogue. You may remember that Paul's previous stop had been in Athens. And he had been laughed out of the Areopagus. The philosophers had just laughed at him. And we read that a few converts were there, but not many. Hardly encouraging. And this illustrates a fourth fear of evangelism, the fear of failure. We face discouragement. We face rejection like Paul, and we maybe ask ourselves, well, what if nobody responds? Why have I seen no fruit from my labors? I've spoken to this friend for years. I've prayed for this loved one for years. Nothing seems to happen. Fear of failure. It seems to be of no avail. And this kind of fear, my friends, can lead to our second guessing the power of the gospel of Christ. Or it can lead us into easy believism techniques. And you know what I'm talking about when I say that. We develop these techniques that make it easy to get a quick prayer prayed. Great! A convert! Wonderful! But they often result in temporary, unconverted converts, if we could call them that. We've rushed them to a decision and we make a little check mark on our wall. Or, of course, this fear can simply lead us to quit. And that is something that Paul was tempted with. Fear of failure. So fear of evangelism described four fears. Fear of speaking, fear of aloneness, fear of persecution, and fear of failure. Each of these eats away at our effectiveness as witnesses to Christ. But Christ comes to us this evening, as he came to Paul in Corinth long ago, and he comes to dispel these fears of evangelism. So we move on to our second point. The fear of evangelism described, and secondly, the fear of evangelism dispelled. What I basically want to do in the remainder of our time this evening is to show you exactly how Jesus dispelled each of these four fears for Paul during his time to Corinth, and how he can do the same for you and me this evening. And we begin then with this fear of speaking. This fear of speaking. Take a look again at verses 4 and 5. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. How did Jesus confront Paul's fear of speaking at Corinth? The answer is, Jesus equipped Paul for speaking. Jesus equipped Paul for speaking. We read that Paul was compelled by the Spirit. Now, you may be using I'm using the New King James this evening. You may have a different translation. There is a manuscript question here. You probably have a footnote that mentions that. The New King James reads that Paul was compelled by the Spirit. That is to say, God gave a sufficient measure of the Spirit to carry out the evangelistic mission to which he had been called on this occasion. And surely that is a tremendous encouragement to us in our own evangelism to know that the promised Holy Spirit is your helper. He is the one that not only makes your words effectual to open closed hearts, but he will also inspire you with energy and courage. He will compel you, as it says here, to bury your fears and share Christ. But then there's a different reading here. And if you have an English Standard Version or maybe an NASB, that manuscript replaces the word Spirit with the word Logos, the word of God. This reading says, quote, Paul devoted himself completely to the Word. Now, without getting into the technicalities here of which reading is to be preferred, it's important for us at least to see that both these renderings are absolutely true and relevant in the context. Jesus equips a timid Paul for evangelism by his Word and his Spirit. And he will do the same for you and me. So are you afraid this evening of what you might say to a colleague this week? Ask first, what has God said to you? Study the Word. Devote yourself to the Word. Perhaps most especially, memorize the Word. Store it up in your hearts. If you are a person, a man or woman or a boy or girl that is saturated with the Scripture, you cannot use the excuse that you lack words to speak, because he puts the words upon your tongue, and they are upon your tongue as a fire, and you cannot but share that Word with others. And so we read that Paul did this. And what was the result? He reasoned in the synagogue, persuaded Jews and Greeks, testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't that a great summary of what evangelism is? Three verbs: reasoning, persuading, testifying that Jesus is the Christ. My friends, evangelism is not urging people to have some emotional experience. It is not even sharing your subjective personal testimony, valuable though that may be in its place. But evangelism is primarily communicating objective, propositional truth about Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the law. It involves the mind as well as the heart, and it expects the Holy Spirit to use the Word to open both. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is in the business of converting people in our day? When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two into the streets of Galilee, he said to them in Matthew 10:19, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus equipped Paul and the other disciples for evangelism, and he dispelled their fear of speaking. And he stands by this evening to equip you too. Will you ask him? Will you ask him for opportunities this week? And have your eyes open for those opportunities. Who is the Lord going to bring into your life? It may be someone you've known your whole life. It may be somebody completely new off the street. But are you ready to trust Christ that he will put the words in your mouth and you will speak them and the Spirit will use them to open a heart and change a life? Next, we come to the fear of aloneness. Remember that Paul came alone to Corinth. How did Jesus confront this particular fear of evangelism? Well, we see in our text that he does it in two ways. First of all, Jesus reassured Paul with his presence. Jesus reassured Paul with his presence. It's clear in verse 10. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Jesus uses Old Testament language that's usually found in connection with the prophets who were given very lonely assignments. I'll give you just one example. You may remember the calling of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. "But the Lord said to me," says Jeremiah, "do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And Paul could certainly identify with that. Jesus comes to Paul in the night and he repeats the Great Commission formula that he'd already given to the other 11 apostles on the mountain. "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we have in this study the same biblical principle that we've seen throughout this series. Do not be afraid of evangelism. Instead, fear the Lord, who has promised to always be with you. The antidote to the fear of being a solitary voice for Christ is the fear of the Lord, who is always by your side so that you are never alone. Mark Dever, in his excellent little book on evangelism, says this. He says, "We should fear when we do evangelism, but our fear should be directed not to man, but to God. When we don't share the gospel, we are essentially refusing to live in the fear of the Lord. We are not regarding him or his will as the final and ultimate rule of our actions. To fear God is to love him, and that devotion will lead us to share this good news about him with others." Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you'll want to tell others about him. Do you fear God? If you fear God, it will drive out this fear of aloneness. So Jesus reassured Paul with his presence. But notice also here that Jesus reassured Paul with fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. There's a reason that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. It's fair to say we always feel better when we have someone with us, don't we? We always feel a little nervous going out on our own in any evangelistic situation. Jesus ensured that Paul was not alone in Corinth. And actually, there are no less than six individuals mentioned here in this chapter who supported Paul in unique ways. The first we have listed here is Aquila and Priscilla. We meet them in verses 2 and 3, and they illustrate, I believe, the fellowship of like-minded Christians. And I know, of course, at a certain level, we should all be like-minded, right? We all serve the same Lord. We all have the same mind. We all have the same love of Him. But I'm talking here about those fellow believers that we just have a lot in common with on a personal level, in a more mundane way, perhaps. You know, we maybe share the same interests or gifts or temperaments. Here we have two fellow laborers in trade as well as in the cause of the gospel. They are tent makers just like Paul. So we read that they come to share a vocation and a home and a mission field together. Like-minded Christians are a gift from Jesus to keep us from aloneness. And then we also have next Silas and Timothy. Now look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that Silas and Timothy illustrate for us the fellowship of zealous Christians. Now, I know we should all be zealous Christians, but there are believers, and you know these people, and they just give you a bounce, don't they? They spur you on. You know, we would say today that they're just people who are on fire for Christ. They give us a whole new impetus to our evangelism and our holiness. And evidently, that's what Silas and Timothy were. No sooner had they arrived, Paul was compelled again with a fresh zeal to share Christ with others. We've seen already how Paul mentions this timely arrival as a great encouragement to him in 1 Thessalonians 3. On a different occasion, we read in 2 Corinthians 7:5 this. We read, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Same situation. A downcast Paul, facing challenges in his evangelism. What does God do? He sends him a zealous brother to come alongside him and pick him up and lift his spirits. Paul's alone and discouraged, but Jesus sends help. And friends, this is often Jesus' gift to fearful and lonely saints, to send them particularly zealous and vigorous brothers and sisters to dispel their fears and to spur them on. And then lastly, we read about Justus and Crispus. There's not really much said about them, but we encounter them in verses 7 and 8. And we read that he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. This is the synagogue he just got kicked out of, remember. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. These brethren illustrate the fellowship of new Christians. New Christians. Justus is clearly a strategic convert. His name suggests that he was a Roman citizen. He'd become a co-laborer. He even opened his house as a kind of missionary base for the synagogue next door. And this other man, Crispus, a very key convert, one of the least likely people anybody would have thought to be converted. He's the leader of the synagogue that was blaspheming Christ and railing against Paul. But here's their leader. He becomes a Christian. Fewer things can be more encouraging to our evangelism than to see people we've led to the Lord growing in the faith and then becoming co-laborers with us in the sake of the gospel. New Christians are a gift from Jesus to keep us from aloneness and discouragement in evangelism. Do any of you this evening feel alone in your witness for Christ? Look around you. in this room even. The Lord has promised you His own presence, and He's also blessed you with an abundance of brothers and sisters here at Southside and elsewhere, with whom you may labor for the kingdom. That brings us then to that third fear of persecution. How is it that Jesus dispels this fear of persecution for Paul at Corinth? Well, for one thing, Paul learned here to leave the outcome to God's judgment. Paul learned to leave the outcome to God's judgment. Paul faces great religious opposition. Verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And so he shakes the dust off against them, just as what Jesus commanded to the 12 in Mark 6:11. You remember he said, when someone does not accept your message, depart from there. Shake off the dust from your feet, Jesus said, as a testimony against them. So Paul leaves them. You know we can just skip past that, but it's really rather chilling. He leaves them to God's righteous judgment. Have you ever had to do that with someone? You share the gospel repeatedly to them. And maybe you're repeatedly and abusively pushed away, rebuffed. However disheartening that is, there is a time with Paul to not cast our pearls before swine. To not give to dogs that which is sacred, that they may not trample the precious pearl of the gospel underfoot and blaspheme. When you evangelize, you discharge a solemn debt to your fellow man. But when at last you must leave the outcome to God's judgment, you need to be able to say with Paul, I am clean. I am clean. I have prayed for you. I will continue to pray for you. I have shared the gospel with you. I have answered every question you threw at me. But I leave you in the hands of God. But then for another thing, Paul learned to lean on God's promises. Notice that Jesus said to Paul in the vision, do not be afraid. No one will attack you to hurt you. And of course, this was a very personal assurance given to the apostle Paul during his stay at Corinth. God has not given to you or me the same kind of direct revelation. He doesn't guarantee that you may not face martyrdom. Very clear in the Word of God, but nevertheless, He has given us many great and precious promises, which, like Paul, we must learn to lean on, to dispel these fears of evangelism that dog us. No ultimate harm is going to come to you for being a witness for the Savior, even if they take your life. Luke records an incident in this chapter that occurred at some point during Paul's visit to show just how remarkably God kept this promise. And we read that in verses 12 to 17, where you remember Paul is brought before the civil authorities there in Corinth. And we read that the Jewish enemies come and they threaten him with violence. It says in verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So here's Paul, and he's been arrested by the mob. And it seems sure he's going to be beaten senseless at the hands of Gallio the proconsul. But Paul quickly learned that God keeps His promises. In verses 14 to 17, before Paul can even open his mouth to defend himself, the secular judge throws the case out of court as a religious dispute. And God had ensured Paul that no one was able to attack Paul to hurt him. In fact, it's interesting, it goes on and tells us that it's Paul's enemy. It's that new replacement synagogue leader, Sosthenes. He's the one that gets beaten up at the judgment seat and not Paul. What a remarkable solution to the problem, and what a remarkable answer to the promise God had made. So we read in verse 17 that Gallio took no notice of these things. My friends, he took no notice because God took notice of these things. God took notice of his servant Paul and his lonely stand, his fearful evangelist, and he kept him from harm. Are you afraid of persecution that might come to you? People laughing at you, People giving you a cold shoulder. Learn to lean on God's promises, and He will be faithful to His word. And then finally, we come to this fear of failure. How did Jesus dispel Paul's fear of failure at Corinth? The answer is Jesus told him, I have many people in this city. Many people in this city. Remember, my friends, when you are tempted by fear of failure in this area, focus not on your efforts, but on God's election. Let me say that again. Focus not on your efforts, but on God's election. Jesus gives Paul a sneak peek at the Lamb's Book of Life, and he shows Paul that it's full of Corinthians. But the Corinthians that haven't been converted yet. God's means of bringing these elect ones into his kingdom is by Paul's evangelism. You see, my friends, the doctrine of election fuels evangelism. Have you ever had someone say to you that if you believe in predestination, you can't do evangelism? Don't believe it for a second. J.I. Packer writes helpfully, so far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God in grace is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. For it creates the possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. You understand that? The Lamb's Book of Life is full of Corinthians, Jesus says to Paul. Get out there and bring them in. They're there for the taking. And that being so, focus not on figures, but on faithfulness. Focus not on figures, but on faithfulness. The figures were encouraging. We read in verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But we must leave the figures to God. Your task and mine is to be faithful as a witness. God's task is to give the increase. And friend, the only way you will be a failure in evangelism is if you fail to evangelize at all. Are you afraid of failure? Not figures, but faithfulness. So we've come to the end of our study, and we've considered these four common fears of evangelism. And maybe you can identify with them, or maybe all of them. Fear of speaking. Fear of aloneness. Fear of persecution. Fear of failure. The task of evangelism is a great one. And it is often a fearful one. But let's remember, my friends, that evangelism is ultimately Jesus' work through us. He is the one that is orchestrating all things for his kingdom behind the scenes. His kingdom work in the earth is to be established through weak and even fearful vessels. Our job this week and always is to be faithful and to leave the results to him. I want to close with another word from Mark Dever. He says, God uses not so much gifts for evangelism, though there is a biblical gift of evangelism. But the faithfulness of thousands and millions of Christians who would never say evangelism is their gift. Your conclusion that you are not gifted for a particular task does not absolve you of responsibility to obey. You may conclude that evangelism is not your gift, but it is still your duty. And may that be our conclusion as we go into this week.